If you need a Bible, like Greg said, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab it. Feel free to keep it. Take it with you. If you know somebody that needs one. And we have a whole bunch of old hymnals back there. So if you want to start your own group, take them all. All right, so we are in 1 Timothy. And as we have gone through 1 Timothy, we are arriving today at chapter 5. So hopefully, by way of repetition there, we maybe have a good outline understanding of how Timothy goes in our heads. And this is really good because if you're looking for something quick, right, you become your own index. You become your own card catalog, if you will. And I know everybody in here knows what that is, except for maybe the young kids. Like, what? Catalog? We don't even know what a catalog is. So, chapter 1, right, the warning against false doctrine and false teaching. We have that as a visual memory, right, that's above our door, because we don't want false doctrine and we don't want false teaching coming into the door. Once you get in, you see praying. So the church should be praying, and specifically in chapter 2, it's talking about men. Men, you should be the leader of prayer in your house. Then it goes on to say the roles of women. Chapter 3, the qualification of elders. Chapter 4, the danger of falling away, and the training of righteousness. And we finished that last week. And then chapter 5, we're going to look at honoring elders. Okay? And this is a different term from elders, and so we'll break that down today. But that's where we are today. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show pity at home, and do not repay their parents, and to repay their parents, excuse me. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for the house of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanting against Christ, then they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. So not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. And if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. But do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and of the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. For some men's sin are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those of the otherwise cannot be hidden. Okay, so there's a lot here, and I don't know if we'll get through everything today, but you can see the first portion is talking about elders in kind of context of age. Okay, then when you move over into like 17, now it's going back to the elders of the church. That's the position of the elders. So we have to understand that we don't kind of mix the two thoughts. But today we're going to talk about this household of God, because that's what this letter is. It's written to Timothy on how the household of God should be managed, if you will. And for lack of a better term, that's what we need to say. How do we hold the household of God? What's the priorities? What's the purpose? Well, the priorities is the Word of God. The priorities is the people within, and that's the purpose. We must understand this. So before we really dig in, we're going to take a look at what is church, because we need to often remind ourselves, what is church all about? Is it about coming, making sure we got coffee and good rolls to eat, good bread, good music, comfortable chairs? I mean, some of us are like, yeah. I mean, do we have a ministry for every age group and gender and classification and all of that? That's what the world seems to think today. But we have to look at what the Bible says. In fact, there's a lot of opinions in this very section of Timothy. What is the role of the church? We have had that. Hey, somebody's lost their spouse, and now they're a widow. And now all of a sudden we've got to take care of them. That's the role of the church. And it's like, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Should the church take care of, you know, every orphan and widow that's out there? Should we be out there taking care of the homeless? And it's like, while these are good, their opinions. And not to take away from your opinion, but we really need to take our opinions, no matter whose they are, what they are, and set them aside and look at what the Word of God says, no matter what the opinion is. Because somebody says, oh, we should go out and, you know, every Sunday night we should go down and feed the homeless. Okay, great. Another person's opinion is like, wait, we can't be doing that. We need to, you know, build a playground with that money. Oh, no, we can't do that. We need to get, you continue on and on and on and on. All those opinions are great. And a lot of times that's what causes division. You see why we circle back to sound doctrine? Because really, that is what decides everything. So the church does not, you must understand this for a second. Set your opinion aside and understand this. No matter what you think, no matter what you have been told, the church does not exist to meet every need of the world. Okay? There is a specific role that the church is called to do. This is why I'm really big on knowing your role. Really big on what the body of Christ is supposed to do. What the church is supposed to do. Let me ask Dave. Hey, Dave, I think I can fly a fighter jet. I'm pretty sure of it. Dave's going to say, that's your opinion. But is that my role? If the next trip you get on, all of a sudden you're listening to the captain speaking before takeoff, and you're like, that voice sounds familiar. Listen, I trust him on Sunday to teach me about God, but I don't trust him to fly this plane. That's not his role. And I could come out and go, well, you know, my opinion is, that's my role. And you're like, too stinking bad. You know, I made a joke, I think it was on Wednesday, that it's like, you know, the Army, their slogan used to be, you know, be all you can be. Now it's be whatever you want to be. No. I don't agree with that. So the church doesn't exist, folks, to meet every need of the world. But it's meant to build the family of God. That is the purpose. And we do that through sound teaching, mutual care, spiritual order and godly leadership. That is it. So let's take a look at this. So first of all, 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. This is part of the purpose of God. We can just go back, you know, a couple of chapters, and it says, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Okay, so we're talking in context of the order in how you behave in the household of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar of the foundation of truth. Okay, so we understand that. The church exists to do what? Ephesians 3:21. Number one, glorify God. There's a lot of churches where God's not even mentioned. You come to meet with God, you come to learn about God, and you're like, where's God? You get a motivational speech. Ephesians 3:21, it's to glorify God. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints. The church exists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, who's a saint? According to the Bible, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. It's there to preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20. We're there to preach the gospel. Now, preaching the gospel is reminding us of the gospel. I don't know about you, but don't we all need reminded of what God did for us? Because we get complacent, right? In fact, that's what communion is. Do this, this cup, this bread, this body which is broken, this cup which is the blood, do this in what? Remembrance of me. And so we're preaching the gospel. And we can't take for granted that everybody who comes through the door is there yet. We don't know. So you'll notice that no matter what message we're giving, we're preaching the gospel. We're reminding ourselves of the good work of Jesus Christ, and we're introducing that to someone who may be here and is not really part of the church. It's there to guard the truth. Again, 1 Timothy 3:15. We guard against false doctrine. We protect the truth. There should be no compromise in the truth, the Word of God. No compromise. Again, there's opinions, but if it doesn't line up, opinions don't really matter, because our opinion should be shaped how? According to sound doctrine. And by the way, as you grow, your opinions will start to change. You could be, you know, a Christian for I don't know how many years, and then all of a sudden you come across something and it's explained to you, or you know, realize it in a different manner because you're being taught the Word. A lot of people teach out of the Bible. A lot of people don't teach the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. Or they'll use a verse and then they'll go off on all these stories trying to make the verse applicable to your life. And it's like, the Bible doesn't need help. And so my opinion might change, go, oh, you know, for years I thought this, and this has happened to me, for years I thought this, but now that I really am understanding the Word better, I understand in a different way now. So my opinion is now going to change. Yeah? Acts 17:11. Receive with readiness, and then go search the Scripture to find out whether these things are so. Very important. And then in Acts 2:44, and in 1 Timothy 5, which we're talking about today, we're told to care for the body. This is reflected in John 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. He says, this is what you are to do. You are to show unity of love. You will know them how? For what? One another. Okay? We show the world the love of Jesus by showing the love to each other. Isn't that crazy? We always thought, oh, we got to go show love to the world. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says show it here first. And then God will take care of the rest. So the church is not called to be the social welfare of the world. A lot of people think, oh, hey, we got to start a food bank. We got to have this. Those are good things, guys. Those are good things. But you know what? While you're focusing on those things, internally, you're crumbling. We're really good at showing love to the world, but man, we can't stand each other. You know, seriously. But you know what we got to do? We got to try harder at evangelism. We got to try harder to build the church. We got to do an outreach program. We got to go send flyers around. We got to go knock on doors. We got to do this to get people in. Why don't you just try being solid within yourselves? And then the Bible says, God will add to you. So we got to understand that training spiritually is feeding. Good nutrition is strengthening. And then once you're trained, once you're strong, you go out and you do the work of the ministry. You go out. So we should address this real quick just to make sure we get understanding about this misconception of, hey, the world is the church's responsibility, that it's our job. People say, well, Jesus loved everybody, so the church should do the same. Okay? Go to Galatians 6:10. And they'll often use this verse. Therefore, as we have opportunity, okay, let us do good to all. Oh, there it is. They stop reading. But notice the next word. It says, but especially, take note, take particular care to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible says, personally, one-on-one, we are to go out and show compassion to the world. Okay, understand, that's the job of the believer. Okay? Remember this little thing? There's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. No, there's all the people. The people in the church are the members. And the church's role is to equip the members, to support the members, to build the members up, so that when they go out those doors, they do the work of the ministry. They do it. So you don't need to call me and go, hey, can you come talk to my neighbor? That's your job. I say, no, my job is to equip you to go talk to your neighbor. Okay? We have to understand that. The church, we need to spend our resources, our leadership, on doing this. This is our focus. Even in Acts chapter 6, where it said that they distributed. Note who they distributed to. The church. The church. To those of the household of faith. All right, Acts 2, 42 through 47 really gives us the church growth plan. Okay, you want to know how church should be. You want to know what the blueprint is. You don't need to go down to, actually, I don't think they even have Christian bookstores much anymore. Maybe Mardell's is still there, I don't know. So you jump online and say, hey, what's the plan for the church? Give me a book and I'll tell you, you'll get thousands. The Alpha program, the Beta program, the discipleship program, the whatever. Hey, let's look at the Bible. Sound like a plan? I know you think it's outdated. But check this out. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they continued, key word, continued. You, as a part of the church, need to continue in the church. Steadfastly, with purpose, with focus. Church shouldn't be an afterthought. Church should be, this is my first thought. In the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Word, sound doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. All right, so here you go. Here is what the church blueprint is. When you're looking for a church, do they first continue steadfastly in sound doctrine? Are they teaching me the Bible, or are they teaching out of the Bible? Okay? Then, is there fellowship? Oh, yeah, they got a bowling league. Got a softball team. That's fellowship. No. It's not talking about meetings. It's not talking about groups. It's talking about relationships. It's talking about developing relationships with people that are much more different than, you know, getting together to crochet. Nothing wrong with that, but we must understand the purpose of it. I have a crochet group in the name of the Lord, and it's like you go to those, and it's like, okay, cool, you're all believers, but again, it's like going to a church that doesn't mention God. Okay, where's the focus around God? Oh, you're right. So we're going to say a quick prayer before we start. You know, me and Heidi were on a church softball league once. And yeah, we did our prayer. And then after the amen, holy cow. What happened to grace and compassion? We're here to win. Those are fun, don't get me wrong. I mean, we're going to go to Faith Day, and that could be fellowship. But you see, it's not about going to the baseball game or, you know, hearing Jeremy camp. It's about we're sitting there at the baseball game and we're talking. What's going on? This and that, and God's doing this and God's doing that. And, oh, cool. How's your walk growing? That conversation we're having, that's fellowship. The breaking of bread. Amen. That's why we get Panera every Sunday, so we can break bread. You can't, because the women got all the roles for the church. Never mind. And it could be talking about communion, yeah. But it's also just like, hey, we're just sharing life together, right? We eat together. We live together. It's really what that kind of means. And not in a communal kind of attitude. But that, you know, everything is around the bread. Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. And then we got prayer. Prayer. Not only are we individually praying, but are we corporately praying? Are you praying for your church? You don't have to be here, folks, to pray for the church. Yeah. So, doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. This is really what Acts tells us. This is the blueprint for a church. And then what does it say towards the end? What is the result? Verse 47. Let's jump all the way there. And it says, and the Lord added to their numbers daily. Isn't that crazy? You see, the more inner focus they got, the more the Lord added. Sounds kind of opposite. No. We can't create a bubble. We can't do that. How are people going to know? I don't know. That's the Lord's problem, sounds to me like, in verse 47. I guess he needs to figure it out. And by the way, how do we quantify the Lord adding to our church? Okay, well, this year we had 50 people. At the end of the year, Greg's going to give a report. We have 55. We gained 5 people. Oh, I don't know if that's really the Lord adding. Hey, if the Lord only adds 50 people, then that's the Lord's math. If he adds one, what if he does some subtracting? Well, there will be some subtracting when you focus on the sound doctrine, because people are like, no. I got an itch that I need tickled. Yeah? So it doesn't matter, because any of those programs that go outside of Acts is now man's attempt to build a church. hey, how do you build your church? Well, let's see. You got to do this, and you got to do this. You got to have a direct mailer, and you got to da, 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 whatever. Okay? Where was that in Acts? Because then what happens, man, how'd you get such a big church? Well, you know, I did a really great social media platform. We did community car washes. We did all this. Did you catch a key word in all of that? We, all the way home. I think, church, we really need to get focused on this. That we should be following this Acts model. And we can all do better at that. We're more worried about loving our neighbor, loving our world, than we are loving who God says you should love. Guess what? That's your role. That's your role. And everybody has a part in that. Just find one person. Just find one person. Go pray with them. Invite them over for dinner. Build that relationship with them. Yeah? Build it up within the church. And then the Bible says God will add to the church after the church devotes itself to these internal spiritual priorities. You see, it's His Word. That's our focus, right? Our focus is His Word, His people, He adds. Yeah? That's what you memorize. That's what you do. We focus on His Word, we focus on His people, and then He adds. And by the way, if I'm focusing on His Word, does it lead me into prayer? Yep. If I'm focusing on His people, does it lead me into prayer? Yep. Does His Word lead me into fellowship? Yep. Does focusing on His people lead me into fellowship? Yep. Gosh, I don't know. I tried talking to that person. I said hi to him. They didn't say hi back. And by the way, if you've done that to Brandon, it's him, not you. It's him. He walks around. He's like, I don't know where I am. Whoop, there's a chair. I'm picking on him because I can do that. But the funny thing is he's back there going, yep. So if you try and somebody, maybe they didn't hear you. Maybe they had a bad day. Don't be like, well, they didn't look at me. No, you got to inject yourself into their lives, right? Got to inject. When's the last time you asked somebody in this church what you can pray for them for? When's the last time you did that? I'll give you an opportunity before you leave today. There you go. What if they don't give me something to pray for? Guess what? There's a prayer of praise, yeah? Hey, Lord, thank you that nothing's going on with them right now. Yeah? You can always pray that. All right, we got to keep marching on. We're not going to get very far today. His Word, His people, He adds. So how does this all apply to 1 Timothy, you might ask? Well, it does, because it right there tells us, hey, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So understand that he's talking about that we are to have honor and respect. Now, in God's kingdom, we're all created equal. So it doesn't matter what my age or my gender is. I can't walk up to you and go, you know what, I'm older than you, young man. Or I can't walk up to you and go, hey, I'm a man, you're a woman. We can't do that because we need to build the church together, right? That kind of an authoritarian attitude does not correspond with building God's people, yeah, spiritually. Because we're taking a spiritual pride in them. So what we're talking about, basically, hey, treat everybody like family. That's really what it's saying. You know, if you go to your grandpa and you're like, what's up, dude? I don't know about you, but my grandpa would have broke my nose. I heard somebody say yesterday, they said, you know, the reality of the situation is your grandpa, definitely your great-grandpa, at the same age you are right now, would easily whoop you. Because, you know, they ate better, they took care better care of themselves. And here we're walking around 30, you know. My 30-year-old dad, my 30-year-old grandpa, no thank you. My 50-year-old dad, no thank you. Right? But we've kind of lost that respect. Treat as family. If you go to somebody your own age or maybe even somebody younger, treat them like that you would your brother, right? Yeah, there's goofing around, there's bantering, and we banter with each other, but there's still that respect of like, you know what? You mess with my brothers? Guess what? You just brought me in because that's my brother. Even if my brother, I've got some brothers that have done me wrong. And if they needed me right now, I would go. I don't care what they've done. They're my family. Do you have that same attitude with your fellow brothers in church? Your fellow sisters? Now, I got to be careful here. Because men, right? We're growing up and we're like, you looked at me funny. Yeah, you looked at me funny. We go out and knock each other around and then we're best buds. Women, you guys got some issues. You catfight it out and then you hate each other forever. Guys like to hold grudges. I don't know. But you guys get the point, right? We need to treat each other with family. A healthy church starts on a good relationship with one another. And that's based on a good relationship first and foremost with God. I want you to think of this. Is the Holy Spirit inside of you right now? Yeah? So you can take a look around. Guess what? That same Holy Spirit is in that person next to you, in front of you, behind you. And so when you start to talk to them, even though, yeah, their flesh gets in the way, right? Spirit of God is in them. Don't forget that the next time you want to have it out with your fellow believer. Moving on here to verse 3, and it says, honor widows who are really widows. Again, we got to be careful with opinions, but it makes a distinction here of those who are really widows. A true widow, it means they are without any family. They don't have anybody to take care of them. There's widows that have grandchildren, that have children, and they're like asking the church to take care of them because whatever reason. And then the children are like, yeah, the church should take care of you. This is a reality. And then the church is like, oh, it's a widow. It says in Timothy, we got to take care of widows, so we got to take care of widows. It's not what the Bible says. Verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first take care of them. It's their responsibility, okay? And that's why James says true and undefiled religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows, because they can't pay you back, right? They have nobody. And so in that role, if we have a true widow in the church that doesn't have children or grandchildren or someone to take care of them, yeah, we're to help out. But I'm going to tell you, that's kind of few and far between. Okay? So we're to do that. In fact, it goes on and says this, that if you're not taking care of your own, men, if you're not providing for your family, and not just your wife and your children, but your parents if they need it, it says you're worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Crazy, isn't it? making your wife go get a job because you don't want to. And then the wife's at the church asking for money because they ain't got grocery money while the husband's not doing a thing. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Now, your opinion might say, yeah, the church should step in and pay for that. The Bible says, uh-uh. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Super hard topic. Verse 5, it says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in prayers and supplication and prayers night and day. So even though she can't do much, she can do what? Pray. Then 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead. Understanding, you know, some people are like, you know, hey, we're destitute because we don't have this standard of life. Maybe you're used to making $3 million a year, and now you're making $30 a year. And your needs are still being met. But you're like, we're destitute because I can't maintain those needs. We're going to trust in the Lord. The Lord's going to say, good luck. I've given you what you need. But I need this. No, you need basic food, shelter. No, I can't buy the bag of beans that just say beans. I need the one that's cost 3 times more because it's got a colorful package. God's letting me down. No. You are not living correct. And by the way, this doesn't just speak to elders or widows, excuse me. Verse 6 says, hey, are you living a certain level of pleasure? If you are, you're not alive. You're dead. You're dead. And these things command, not just suggest. Paul is telling Timothy, command these things so that you're blameless. I mean, think about it. If you're like, well, the Lord's not providing me because I had to cancel my Netflix subscription. Huh? I mean, come on. There's people really out there that haven't eaten in 3 days, and you're worried about buying a certain brand of food or having your phone or having your Netflix. You know what God says? Hypocrite. Yeah? I know, it's tough. Got problems with it. Talk to Greg after church, not me. Gotta hold people accountable so that they're blameless. Gotta do it. He goes on and he says there in verse 8, the verse I already keyed in on, if anyone does not provide for his own, and again, this is built upon verse 7. Okay, so my husband isn't providing for me to have Netflix, so therefore, okay, are you eating? I'm eating pretty good, yeah. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially of those of his household, he has denied the faith. And some people say, well, I just got faith in God that God's going to bring me a job. I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, you're not providing. So it says you actually don't have faith. Faith is active, not passive. Yeah? You know, here's how the Lord kind of can work in your life sometimes. So you're down on your luck. And you're not really doing what you should be doing. And then maybe the church comes in and says, okay, we'll help you out. And then all of a sudden, you're like guilty. Like, oh man, I know the church doesn't have a lot of money. The church is on limited resources, that it's doing the best that it can. And here I am taking money from the church now. and I totally could provide for myself, or I could cut some things back, or I could manage my budget better. And then you start to get guilty and you're like, here, take it back. I don't want it. Kind of like Judas did with the silver, he threw it back. Blood money. Kind of same thing, right? But let that be a lesson to you. If God has done that to you in the past, then be like, man, maybe I shouldn't put myself in that position again. You know? You see, we've offered a lot of help to people. And usually it comes with the caveat of, hey, if you're down on your luck, we're going to help you, but let us come alongside you and coach you along with what the Bible says. And they're like, nope, no thanks. I don't need your help now. All of a sudden, we don't need your help. And people are like, well, because, you know, it's none of your business. Well, if you're asking us for money, it is our business, yeah? It is our business. Because we have been caught numerous times giving people money, and they were just fine. There was once upon a time a family that was losing their house, and they're like, we need help. Gave them the money for the house. They took that money and went on a ski trip. We said, why'd you do that? Well, we were losing everything anyway, so we were going to go out with a bang. This was before I got here, by the way, because I would have never done that. Hey, if you need help with your house, yeah, give us your mortgage's phone number. You need some groceries? Here's a King Supers card. Because people will play you, right? And we have to be wise with our money. Why? What is our resources for? Do you guys remember? We started at like 10:30-ish, the purpose of the church. Remember that? Our resources collectively as the church should do what? Be focused on teaching the doctrine, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Yeah? People ask, well, do you guys have like a benevolence fund for somebody in the neighborhood? No. We have a benevolence fund for somebody within the church. Yeah. Every Christmas we get letters and emails and phone calls. Hey, I lost my job. Our kids need a good Christmas. Okay, here's the number to Elbert County. They can help you out. No, that's your job as a church. They'll tell us that. No, it's not our job as a church. Sorry. Again, your opinion may be different. But what have we read so far? In fact, continuing on this conversation, as we speed up here, it goes on and it talks more about widows, and it says, hey, do they have a report? And if they're young enough to go to work, tell them to go get a job. Right? Get remarried. Okay? Don't be a burden upon the church. That's what it says. Because if you open up the door of opportunity, even with a younger widow, verse 13 says, they learn to be idle, wandering around, becoming gossips, busybodies. And it says they shouldn't do that. That's not glorifying God. So go get married so that no opportunity will be given to you, and that reproach would come upon you. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside for Satan. If anybody, believing man or woman, has widows, let them relieve them. But here it is, guys. Do not let the church be burdened financially because of this. Because we got to take care of those who are really widows. And not only that, but now we're rolling into 17. So if the role of the church is sound doctrine, spiritual teaching, spiritual building within the church, then therefore take the resources of the church, pour into the leadership so that they are able to focus on that role. You see where it's going? Let the elders who rule, not elders in context of age as it was in verse 1, but now we're going back to the pastors. the rulers of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, I should say, not the rulers of the church, spiritual leaders of the church. Let them be counted worthy of double honor. And it is a sad fact that if you look across salaries, and people will be like, okay, what's the salary for a pastor? It's like way down there. But the role they play, that's like telling the aircraft pilot, again, hey, buddy, we're going to bring you down to minimum wage. Why do doctors and airplane pilots, things that have high response, why are they paid so much? Because you're trusting your life to them, yeah? It's worth every penny, yeah? If you go to a doctor and he like does brain surgery on you and saves your life, you're like, man, you're worth every penny you got. You're not going to go, I think you should get minimum wage. You know, that's like me flying the airplane. Hey, I'll do brain surgery for minimum wage. That just sounds fun. Any volunteers? Hey, I'll do it for free. What? You guys don't trust me. You should respond, that's not your role. But spiritually speaking, let me ask you this question. If I were to put on a scale, all these physical things that we value, how does that weigh against the spiritual that lasts for eternity? Yeah? I mean, it's even crazy in the world today, right? I mean, we'll go do a job for somebody, hang a fixture, and they're like, yeah, I spent 10 grand on this light fixture. And I say, yeah, it's probably going to be about $1,200 for me to hang it. And they act like George Jefferson. And I'm like, well, it can sit in the box. You can hang it. No, I need somebody that's going to make sure it's up there good. Yeah, that's $1,200. You're ripping me. I spent, you know, I can't pay you to do something electrically and keep me safe because I blew all my money on a really cool countertop that I get to see. I don't get to see that stuff in the walls that keeps me safe. The countertop ain't going to kill me. No offense, Greg. The countertop is not going to kill me. I hate the subject, by the way, personally, because the church can abuse this, right? But we really got to look at this and go, hey, we got all this money. We can do great outreach. We could send out flyers. We could build signs. We could do this. We could do that. And it's like, well, biblically, we should take that money and make sure those who labor in the, did you guys catch the word? In the word and doctrine. So those who labor in the word and teaching should be counted double because of the spiritual impact it has on you. So you got to ask yourself this question. And again, if you know me, this is not my favorite topic, but this is why we teach verse by verse. I can't avoid anything, right? How much do you value your physical stuff versus your spiritual stuff? Well, we can look at where you spend your money, right? Do you invest it in your spiritual training? Most of the church, by the way, only a handful of people tithe, but yet people come every Sunday. They glean, but they don't support. That's okay. It's between you and the Lord, right? But ask yourself that question. And then we look at the finances, and it's like, okay, where's all the money going? And by the way, if you tithe, right, we have no problem showing you where the money goes. Because some people are like, well, I won't tithe because I don't agree that we should be spending that money on candy in the basket or whatever it is. Right, or I don't believe that the pastor should make that much money, or I don't, you know, it goes on and on and on and on and on, okay? All I'm asking you guys to do is look at the Word of God, and then ask yourself, how am I doing this? How am I dealing with this, okay? And it says, verse 18, for the scripture says, not the opinion of man, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So the visual picture is just, you know, you've got this ox going around the stone, pulling maybe the millstone, pulling whatever, right? Crushing the grain, which you are going to use to what? Feed yourself. So that ox is pretty important, yeah? You're going to take care of that ox, yeah? If you have a tool that you use for your job, you're going to take pretty good care of that tool, because without that tool, you can't do your job, correct? So then going back into that spiritual thing, hey, if I'm counting my spiritual life on this, am I starving and mistreating the ox? Great question. And by the way, I don't know what version Bible you have, but in verse 18, the color of the letter changes, yeah? Does yours? And that indicates that Paul isn't saying this, that Jesus is saying this. He says the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, what's his wages? Going back up to verse 17, laboring in the word and doctrine. And again, we get into a lot of problems. Like, well, I wouldn't have a problem, you know, giving the pastor more money or paying more to the church if the pastor did more visitations, if he did this, if he did this, if he did that, if he did community outreach. What did 17 say? I don't know. What did it say? Maybe you've got fine print notes on yours. See where we run into the problem, church? See where we run into it? Enough on that. Verse 19. Now, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except it come from two or three witnesses. Meaning, if one person comes up and says, you know what, Bill did this, you'd be like, okay, cool. What are you going to do with that? You're not going to do anything with it unless two or three come up again, and not in a coup, but they come in and go, man, you know, I've had this problem. And you're like, oh, that sounds familiar. That sounds familiar. Then you start to look at it, okay? Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. Now, rebuke means, hey, I'm going to use Jason on this one because he's Mr. Perfect. Jason, heard you've been kind of rough with Callie lately. Now, you guys all know this. Like, you're like, yeah, whatever. This is totally an example. Because, right? Jason's manhandling Callie. I'm going to come up. I'm going to say, hey, you need to stop that. Right? I'm not kicking him out of the church. I'm going to say, hey, you need to stop that. Biblically, here's what you need to do. Let's look at the word and say, here's your role. Right? That's not biblical what you're doing. Okay? We're going to talk to you about this. Now, if he continues to do this, we're going to do the biblical model. I'll come to him personally. Then I'll bring all the elders with me. And then if he refuses that, then I bring him up in front of the church and go, hey, at that point he's probably not part of the church. But it's like, hey, you remember Jason? Yeah, well, he's gone away because he's doing this. And you should do that, by the way. Because if we keep it secret, guess what happens? Speculation. Speculation happens. And then you got Dave over here going, did you hear Bill kicked Jason out of the church because he looked at Callie funny? No, that's not what happened. But you know how the telephone game goes, yeah? And it gets all wonky. So we bring it up and say, hey, he left and here was the problem. Now let's move on. Keep praying for him. Keep praying for him. Yeah? All right. Verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that the elected angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. So we're going to hold the same standard across the board. I'm not going to treat Jason different than I would treat Ron over here. Because Jason's on the board, so I'm going to treat him different. Nope. You're all going to get the same. You're all going to get the same treatment. Okay? Then he moves on to 22 and he says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. That means don't do it quick. Don't be like, hey, you're a pastor because you say you are. No. No. Don't do that. Because if you do that, then you associate yourselves with them. Here's a good example. people have asked me to marry them. And I'll say, okay, yeah. Before we do that, I want you to go through a marriage class with us. Oh, no. No, can you just marry us? I mean, we'll give you like $500. No? Because here's why. When I stand up here and I say, Jason, do you take this woman, Callie? Is that how it goes? I don't even remember. It's been a bit. Do you take Callie to be your wife? Callie, do you take Jason to be your husband? And are you guys going to have a biblical marriage before God? Yes. And I'm up here saying, I join you guys. I just now said, I approve this marriage. Okay? If I have Sally and Sarah, I say, I approve this marriage. Whew. Right here, Timothy says that I share in their sin. Wow. I share in their sin. Even if my own family members was to ask me to do something that enables them to sin, I won't do it. I won't do it. If there was a single person in this church and they said, hey, my boyfriend and my girlfriend's going to move in with me. And I'm like, y'all married? No? Two believers? Oh, I am, but he's not. Can you help us move? We ain't got nobody to help us move. Nope. I won't do it. I won't even do it for family. Because right there, guys, it says that if I do it, I put my stamp of approval on it and I share in their sin. Can't do it. And yeah, you might be a bad family member for that. That's your opinion. I got to go with the Word of God says. So you see why we don't hastily put appointments on people. You know, and we've done that. I've done that. I've hastily done that. And it's like, ah, man, Lord, why don't I listen to you? Yeah. But honestly, guys, that's like every day. Why don't I listen to you? Verse 23, no longer drink only water. Oh, yes, this is the approved to suck down some whiskey later on tonight. For I no longer drink water, but use a little wine. Oh, but why does he say to do that? For your stomach, right? Use it for medical. He didn't say, hey, Timothy, it's okay to be a drunk. You also got to take this within context. They didn't have Berkey water filters like we got today. They didn't have reverse osmosis. They didn't have purified water from the city filled with chlorine and all kinds of fun stuff. So they had to purify their water, and they often did that, just like the pirates and the sailors did with rum. That's why they had rum on the boats, because they couldn't drink seawater, and the other water would go bad. But he says, do it for your stomach and your frequent infirmity. So use it as medicine. It's okay to use it for medicine. It's kind of like, you know, an inert object. And even in our little pre-church meeting, we're talking about, you know, a knife. A knife in my hand doesn't make me good or evil. The knife isn't good or evil. It's what I do with it. Yeah? You come over to my house, you might see a bottle of vodka. Oh! The heck? Yeah, because I make tinctures, medicine. I don't drink that stuff. Even though somebody once suggested to me to put it in a bandana and breathe it to beat COVID. Works. But he said, don't drink it, Pastor. Don't worry, I won't. Oh, that's funny. But you guys get the point, yeah? You get the point. I mean, I think we even did, when we did our class here, Gina asked me, she's like, I'm going to teach people how to do vanilla, but I use rum. Is that okay? Like, yeah. No nobody's getting drunk on vanilla. Plus, by the time you let it soak for a year, it's pretty, I mean, guys, we got to be smarter than that, right? If you're getting worked up about that, you're looking for an excuse to get drunk. It's the heart. It's the heart. Verse 24, some men's sin are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those are some men follow later. So sometimes you're going to see a person's sin evident right there, and sometimes it's going to come out later. Likewise, the good works. Some of the good works, guys, are seen clearly, but otherwise, some of them will be seen later. But eventually, it's going to come out. Now we can talk about that whole fruit inspection thing, right? And in due time, the heart of a person is revealed. In due time. So we've got a lot today. We went really long today. But we covered a whole chapter. I think that might be a record. Wow, man. If you guys aren't here next weekend, you might miss chapter 6, and we might be in 2 Timothy when you come back. But a lot of takeaway. Ask yourselves, am I really devoted to the church? Yeah, we got lives. Yeah, we got to take care of our family. And I'm not saying you have to be all in 24/7, giving every dime. Did you guys hear me say that today? No, I didn't say that. But just ask yourself, hey, am I really focused on building the church up, doing my part, being part of the body? That's your role. That's how you walk worthy of your calling. Am I really doing that? What can I do today? Can I start praying for the church on a regular basis? Can I start praying for people within the church on a regular basis? You know, part of the reason why we do the birthdays isn't just so we can sing birthday to you, happy birthday to you. I wanted to do happy birthday 4th of July to you, to Uncle Sam. Greg said, no, we're not doing that. I tried. But we do that and we're like, happy birthday, Callie. She's not here because it's her birthday and she didn't want to come up here. But why do I do that? So you guys all know who Callie is. And you're like, oh, that's Callie. Because if you're like me, you're like, yeah, you've been coming here for 20 years, and what's your name? But it's part of the reason we do that. Did you notice that? So we learn each other. And it's like, oh, I know your name. And now I'm going to pray for you. Maybe I'm going to call you up and say, hey, you guys want to come over for some dinner or something? You want to come over and have lunch? You want to, whatever it may be. And we're building this internally. And we're praying with one another. We're having fellowship with one another. And we're really taking what resources that we have available to us according to what God puts on your heart, okay? And we're pouring that into the church. You see, the whole point of chapter 5 is building the church. If we were to focus on that, God is going to add to us. Amen? Amen. Don't worry about building the church. God will do that. You worry about doing what we're told to do in the church. Support the church so it can do its role. Do what we tell you to do. Hey, go out and do this. It's what the Word of God says. Okay, I'm going to go do that. Right? Be the body. Be the body. Lord, we thank you for your Word today. And this is a hard section of text because there's a lot of things that buck our opinions. A lot of things that we've been told, even maybe within tradition, of what church should be or what we should be doing. But as we took a look at just the simplicity of the Word of God and what you're saying to do, Lord, I ask that you would just stir all of our hearts. Give me one thing to do today. Help me accomplish what we have been called to do. How can I support the church? What gift do I have? Maybe it's a spiritual gift. Maybe it's a physical gift. What can I do to build your church? Because, Lord, I ain't doing it for the glory of the church. I'm doing it for the glory of you. And this is my act of worship. Because I believe that Jesus stepped out of eternity. He asked me to give him all of my sins And in exchange, he was going to give me his righteousness. And I'm like, I am not worthy for that. But he did. And I believe in that today. I believe that Jesus took my sins and placed himself upon my cross. Paid the price of death. Said, it is finished. He said, it is paid in full. Then he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. And I spiritually have been risen. I am now a new creation. I believe that. I receive that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your promises and your word that will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.